and no peace apart from thee. Let's read Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 down to 30 for our scripture reading. Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 18 down to verse 30. Let's hear God's word. The Apostle Paul speaking here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation or creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now let's turn them to Romans chapter 8. We will read verses 28 and 29, which will be our text for this morning's message. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. May God add his divine blessing to the reading of his word. Wayne Grudem, a well-known theologian who is now 70 years old, was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. When his friend John Piper asked him how he was doing, his reply was this: "The last time I looked, Romans 8 verse 28 was still in the Bible." In other words, even though Wayne Grudem has Parkinson's disease, he is at peace because he knows that all things work together for his good. He finds great comfort in this truth recorded for us in Romans 8 verse 28, that all things without exception, including his Parkinson's disease, work together for our good. And so with God's help this morning, we're going to expound this text. And as we do so, allow me first to quickly set the stage for this passage. And with that, I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which can serve as a context for our passage. Listen to what Paul says in verse 18 of the same chapter. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Here the Apostle Paul is talking about suffering. And what he's saying is this, that suffering is part of our Christian life. If you are a true Christian, don't expect to have a smooth life. Don't expect that everything will go well with you. The truth is, we will suffer. We will experience hardship in this life. We will face trials and difficulties. Nevertheless, Paul says in our text, we have this comfort that all things, including our suffering, our difficulty, our hardship, our trial, all things work together for our good. And so, what I will be doing in this message is study this text under the theme, our glorious comfort in crisis. And I have four things that we want us to consider. They all start with letter C for you to easily remember them. And here's the first one: the certainty of this comfort. Second, the Christian recipient of this comfort. Third, the clarification for this comfort. And then finally, the comprehensiveness of this comfort. So first of all, let's look at our first point, which is the certainty of this comfort. Now, if you notice, Paul begins verse 28 by saying, "And we know." This is an expression of absolute certainty and confidence. He does not say maybe or perhaps or possibly, but with full assurance, he says, "And we know." And here in verse 28, he is speaking on behalf of his fellow believers in Christ. That's why he uses the plural pronoun we. "And we believers in Christ, we know beyond doubt that all things work together for our good." My question is this: is there anyone here this morning who doubts the truth found in Romans 8:28, that God is actuating all things for our good. Can you say, by God's grace, with God's help, with Zacharias or Sinus, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism, can you say with him, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that He will turn to me or to my good whatever adversity, calamity, difficulty He sends upon me in this sad world? Can you say amen to what Paul says here in our text? Can you say to Paul, Paul, I hear you, Paul. Amen, indeed. All things work together for our good. I don't doubt that comfort. Or maybe you don't know this comfort. Or if you do, only hear in your head and not in your heart. And so you worry. You have no peace. You have no rest. You are restless because you don't really believe this promise, this comfort that all things work together for our good. In China, a faithful little Chinese woman was afflicted with a malady which caused almost unbearable pain. After some weeks of the most intense suffering, she finally recovered. But after a few months, the same malady came back. One Sunday afternoon, a group of Christians went to call on her, and before they left, they sang several gospel songs and had prayer. When they opened their eyes, this suffering Christian woman looked up at them, and with tears streaming down her cheeks and in the midst of the most acute pain, said, I don't know why, but I know Him. I don't know why, but I know Him. In other words, she doesn't know why God is doing this to her, why God has given her this acute pain in her body. She doesn't get it. She doesn't understand it. Nevertheless, she can say, but I know Him. Him who causes all things to work together for my good. Maybe this morning you can relate to this Chinese Christian woman. Maybe you are there sitting silently, but deep within you, you have pain. Maybe not physical pain, maybe emotional pain, a sort of pain, a sort of affliction. And you don't understand why God is allowing you to go through that. And yet, you can say, I know Him. I don't know why, but I know my God who causes all things to work together for my good. I know this is for my good. You know, when we suffer, we have the tendency to find out why we suffer. We want to know why. If only we could force God to explain to us all the details. Lord, why did you take the life of my child? Lord, why did we have a miscarriage? Lord, why did you give me this cancer? Why, oh God, why did you take my job from me? Why? We want God to explain to us why. Well, He may not tell you why, but He will assure you from His word, if you are His child, that He did it to you for your good, for your good, and for His glory. Let's move to my second point, the Christian recipient of this comfort. I deliberately entitled my second point as such, the Christian recipient of this comfort. Because the comfort, listen now please, the comfort that we find in Romans 8:28 is not given to all. It is not for all. Why did I say that? Well, look at our text. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to whom? To all peoples of this world? No. The Bible says, to them that love God. In other words, this beautiful comfort, this glorious promise that we have in Romans 8:28 is only for those who love God. That means if you don't love God, you have no right to claim this promise. This promise is not for you. Because the Bible is so clear. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that hate God. If you hate God, all things are working together against you, not for you. And then Paul goes on to say, look at your text again, please. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. In short, this promise is for those who are called by God according to His purpose. And this refers to God's effectual calling, in which God calls sinners effectually to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A good analogy that I can give to you to help you understand this doctrine of God's effectual calling is this. Remember what happened to Lazarus. He had been dead for 4 days already. And then Jesus called him, Lazarus, come out of the grave. Now imagine Jesus calling Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days. It doesn't make sense. If you use your reasoning, it doesn't make sense. Why even talk to a dead person? He will not hear you. He will not respond to you. Of course, Jesus understands that. But there you see that His calling is effectual because it woke up Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus heard the calling of Jesus and Lazarus responded to that calling. What a beautiful picture of what God does in regeneration. In regeneration, what God does is this. He calls sinners effectually. That means, the Bible says, yes, we are dead in trespasses. That's our nature. By nature, we are dead in trespasses. So imagine, dead sinners, dead souls sitting there. And God is calling you from His Word. Come to me, come to me. All ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what God does is that He quickens your dead soul. And once that happens, you wake up from the dead, the deadness of your soul. And then you begin to hear that gospel call, and you respond to that gospel call, you embrace the gospel call, you believe the gospel call, and you are saved. Now, Paul says, the promise here in Romans 8:28 is only for those who are called according to God's purpose, those whom God has called effectually to salvation. And then, Paul goes on to say, for those whom he did foreknow. So this promise is also for those whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world. Of course, in this context, the word foreknow has a deeper meaning. That means that God decided to have a close or intimate relationship with us even before the creation of the universe. That's why God could say to Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah 1 verse 5? God says to Jeremiah there, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So the question is, in what sense did God know Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even formed or conceived in the womb of his mother? Well, in a sense that God already set his love on Jeremiah. That's why in the same book, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God can say to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God cannot say that to the unbelievers, to the wicked, to the ungodly. He cannot say that. In fact, at the end of the day, Jesus will say to the ungodly, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, in what sense did Jesus never know them? When in fact, Jesus was all-knowing. He knew everything. But Jesus would say to the wicked, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. In what sense? Jesus never knew them. Well, in a sense that he never set his love on them. The promise given here in Romans 8:28 is given to those whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world. And then finally, this promise is also given to those whom God predestined. Predestined. Look at verse 28 again, please. Or verse 29. So to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom did he foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, the word predestinate there also appears in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where we read, even as God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us or predestinated us. Well, what does it mean? It's a big word. Well, it simply means that before the foundation of the world, God chose to love us in Christ. That's so amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Love. It is indeed amazing. God's love is amazing because God's love started before the foundation of the world. It's so mind-blowing because think about that. Before I even began to love God, he had already begun to love me. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. The very reason why I love God now is because he first loved me. That's what John the Beloved says. We love him because he first loved us. The question is, when did God first love us? From eternity past. It started there. It started there. And so listen now, please. Here in our text, we have at least four descriptions of a Christian. If I were to ask you this morning, please describe to me a Christian. How would you describe a Christian? A Christian is what? Fill in the blank. What is a Christian? Well, if you were to ask Paul, based on what we have here in our text, Paul would say, well, a Christian, first of all, is a lover of God. A lover of God. Remember? This promise is given to those that love God. So a Christian is a lover of God. Second, a Christian is called by God to salvation, effectual calling. Third, a Christian is known by God from eternity past for knowledge, which simply means God loved us before the foundation of the world. And then finally, a Christian is predestinated by God. Again, which simply means that God already placed His love on us before we were conceived. Now, if you notice, in four descriptions, the first one emphasizes our responsibility. We are lovers of God, love for God. Whereas the last three descriptions, called by God, foreknown by God, predestinated by God, they all emphasize God's sovereignty. And so the question is this, and this is a big question. And trust me, in my experience as a minister, I started when I was 20 years old, so 15 plus years, people come to me with questions. They want to know whether they are saved or not. They struggle with assurance of salvation. Usually they would say, how do I know if I am called by God effectually? How do I know that? How do I know if God foreknew me from eternity past? How do I know if I am predestinated or predestined by God? How do I know that? Big question. But really, the simple answer is here. Do you love God? Do you love God? Because really, at the end of the day, the mark of all the marks of saving grace is love for God. Love for God. If by God's grace you can say that you love God, that means that you belong to God. Because you cannot love God unless He first loved you. Of course, I know some of you might say, and actually, I remember preaching about God's love, and at the end of the service, we had a visitor in my previous congregation. And he came to me at the end of the service, and again, he was also struggling with assurance of salvation, and he said to me, I'm not saved. And I said to him, why? Well, because I don't love God as I should. And I said to him, do you know someone who loves God as he should? I have not yet met someone like that. Only Jesus can honestly say that he loves the Lord with all his heart, mind, and soul. Even the most pious member of this congregation cannot say that he loves God as he or she should. But that's not the issue. The point is, at least can you say that you love God? Remember Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus then asked him 3 times. What were the questions? First question, Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? Lord Jesus, you know that I love you. And then Jesus asked him again, do you love me, Peter? And again, Peter said, Lord Jesus, you know that I love you. And then finally, for the last time, 3rd time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And that broke Peter's heart. And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You can read my mind. You can read my heart. And Peter said, you know everything. You know that I love you. Can you say that to God? That despite all your shortcomings, despite all your failures, maybe you are like Peter, you denied Jesus many times. But can you say by the grace of God that you love Jesus despite all your sins? Can you say with the psalmist, I love the Lord? Psalm 116:1. Can you say that? You know, we sing that Psalter. I love the Lord. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, this is a blessed declaration, referring to that statement, I love the Lord. Every believer ought to be able to declare without the slightest hesitation, I love the Lord. Again, I'm not asking you if you love the Lord as you should, because you can't. But it doesn't mean that you cannot become a child of God. Just like, what is God's command to us husbands? What does the Bible say to us husbands? Husbands, love your own wives. In what way? Just as Christ loved the church. Let me ask you, if you are a husband this morning, I will ask you straightforward, do you love your wife in the same manner that Jesus loved the church? Because that's the command there. Husband, you husband, how do you love your wife? Okay, you love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. Now, the question is, how did Jesus love the church? Well, sacrificially, perfectly. I mean, in short, God's love, the love of Jesus Christ for his church is perfect. And so what God is saying now is this, you husbands, I want you to love your own wives perfectly. Now imagine if I say to my wife, love, I can't love you perfectly. Maybe you're not my wife. Maybe I cannot be married to you because I don't love you as I should. That would be ridiculous. And how often we do the same to God. We say to God, Lord, because I cannot love you as I should, no, I cannot belong to you. You cannot be my God. I cannot be your child. That's nonsense. Because until Jesus returns, we will all struggle with our love for God. Whenever I sin, I am saying to God that I hate him. Whenever I sin, by implication, I am saying, God, I don't love you. I love him, I hate him. I love him, I hate him. That's our Christian life, on and off. Nevertheless, can we say by the grace of God that with all our imperfections and shortcomings, and you name all your failures in this world, you can say to God, Lord, I love you. And you sing with the hymn writer, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Lord, increase my love for you. I want to love you more. Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, you know that I love you. If you can say that, then this promise in Romans 8:28 is for you. Take it. Enjoy it. By the grace of God, you can say that all things work together for your good and for God's glory. So do you love God? You know yourself, and God knows you. Let me move to my third point, the clarification for this comfort. This comfort here in Romans 8:28 needs to be clarified, because maybe you are listening to this message and silently you are saying to me, you know, Pastor, I love the Lord, but it looks like he does not love me. It looks like all things are working together against me, not for me. My cancer has recurred. What is good about that? My spouse died. What is good about that? My father died. My mother died. What is good about that? How can it be for my good? My wife and I, we had a miscarriage. My precious child died. I lost my job. I have chronic pain in my body. My marriage is breaking apart. How can it be for my good? They are genuine questions. Christians ask those questions. We see similar questions in the book of Psalms. How long, O Lord, are you going to afflict me? Remember Asaph in Psalm 73. He after seeing the wicked are prospering, they are healthy. In the meantime, Asaph serves God faithfully, but he's afflicted. And so he says, Lord, are you really good to me? He begins to question God's goodness. God, do you really love me? Look what you did to me. Look at the unbelievers. They don't go to church. They don't care about you. But look at them. They are, I can hear their laughs. They're prospering financially, materially. They're in good health. But they don't pray to you. They don't worship you. Lord, what's wrong? Well, nothing is wrong. All things work together for good. And so, what does it mean then? Well, let me clarify the meaning of the word good in verse 28. Actually, the word good in verse 28 should be understood in light of verse 29. So let's read verse 29. That's why if you are to quote Romans 8:28, do so with verse 29, because 28 would not make sense without verse 29. So let me read again verse 28 and then 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Listen now, please. To be conformed to the image of His Son. There you have the meaning of the word good. The word good in verse 28 refers to our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. When God says that all things work together for our good, what He means is this, that all things are happening together so that we will be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the word good in verse 28 refers to our eternal good. Not temporal good, but eternal good. You see, God created us in His image. Boys and girls, if I may illustrate it. When God created us, the Bible says He did so in His image. But Adam sinned. His sin broke God's image. It's like a portrait. If there is a portrait here, that sin broke that portrait. Yes, the image is still there, but it's broken. It doesn't look good. And so what God is doing now is this. He is restoring that broken image. That's what God is doing to us. Until we become like Jesus Christ. Because think about this. Why did God save you and me if you are a Christian? What is God's ultimate purpose? God did not save you for you to just have a happy life. No, the ultimate purpose, why or reason why God saved you, so that you might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is going to use anything in this world to accomplish that grand goal, which is conformity to Jesus. And so, when you had that pain in your body, God gave it to you so that you would become more like Jesus. when you lost your job, that happened to you so that you might become more like Jesus. When you had a miscarriage, when anything, whatever happened to you, that painful experience that you had, God gave it to you so that you might become more and more like Jesus. And praise be to God, according to John the Beloved, when Jesus comes again, when He appears, and when we see Him as He is, John the Beloved says, we shall be like Jesus. We shall be like Jesus. So again, let me clarify this. That the word good here refers to our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that God is not concerned with our temporal good. Look at what you have. Look at the kind of car that you drive. Look at the house where you live. The Lord has prospered you beyond your expectation. God has blessed you financially, materially, or maybe physically if you have a healthy body. God is concerned too with our temporal good, but God is more concerned with our spiritual and eternal good. He wants you to be like Jesus. You know, I have a friend who is also a minister. He went to PRTS, Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He was from Nigeria. His name is Nicodemus. And Ude, Nicodemus Ude. He only has one eye. One good eye. I don't know if you know him. And when he was in Michigan, his good eye was deteriorating. So he could possibly lose his one good eye and end up becoming blind. And I remember talking to him. We were inside the library and he said to me, you know, Brian, he said to me, affliction pains us, but it purifies us. Amen, brother. Affliction is painful, but it is purifying. God gives you affliction not to hurt you, but to purify you so that you will become more like Jesus Christ. No wonder why the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 71 can say this, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What is good about affliction? Think about that. Who wants to be afflicted here? I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be afflicted. Don't give me pain. Don't give me affliction. Don't give me suffering. Don't give me trial. I don't like it. I don't want hardship. But God gives us affliction to purify us, to draw us closer to Jesus. Isn't it true that it is when we are in our most difficult moment that we realize our absolute total dependence on God? It is when you are cornered, when there's nothing you can do, when you are facing this wall, that's when you realize that, okay, I need God. Until then, until you reach that point, you say, I don't need God. I'm okay. So God places us in that situation where God wants you to recognize Him and realize your total dependence on Him. That's, you know, I had many of those moments, and I tell you, that's the best portion of my life. When I was in much pain, when I was just in intense pain, that was when I really enjoyed God's presence with me. When I could not even go to church, when I had the accident, I don't know if you heard about my accident, for almost 3 months I could not preach. I was home. I was alone. It was wonderful. Do I like it? No, I don't like it. But God used that for my spiritual good. Spiritual good. Now let's move to my last point. The comprehensiveness of this comfort. Why did I say comprehensiveness? Well, because Paul says all things. He did not say some things, but all things without exception. It is so comprehensive. This promise, this glorious comfort that we have as believers in Christ is so comprehensive that you name it, whatever trial, whatever suffering, whatever difficulty you have right now, that's part of the old things. It is happening for your eternal good. You may know the name Fanny Crosby. She was a hymn writer, a blind hymn writer. She wrote 8,000 hymns. Blessed Assurance, she wrote that one. To God be the glory. Praise Him, praise Him. Gifted hymn writer. She became blind at the age of 6 weeks old. The doctor made a mistake. The doctor was supposed to heal her eyes, but the doctor made a mistake. Now listen to what Fanny Crosby says here. This is her own account. I want you to listen carefully. I was born with a pair of as good eyes as any baby ever owned. But when I was 6 weeks of age, a slight touch of inflammation came upon my eyes, and they were put under the care of a physician. What he did to my eyes, or what happened in spite of him, I do not know. But it resulted in their permanent destruction. I became blind at the age of 6 weeks. I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence, and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say to him, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. I verily believe that it was God's intention that I should become blind so as to be better prepared to sing His praises and incite others so to do. Imagine. Actually, at one point when Fanny Crosby was asked, Did you ever regret that you became blind? She said, no. No. In fact, she said, I was thankful to the Lord that I became blind, because the moment I received my sight, the very first person that I'm going to see is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story of God's grace. She became blind for her eternal good, for her spiritual good. Maybe you have your own affliction. Let me assure you this, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, remember, this promise in Romans 8:28 is not for all. It's only for those who love God. That's why, you know, even in my counseling, or let's say I meet a stranger at the airport, and this person shares his burden with me. If I don't know if he is a Christian, I cannot give Romans 8:28 and 29 to that person. Although I would love to, you know, a lot of counselors, they do that. Someone has a problem. Someone is really in pain. You know what? I have good news for you. Romans 8:28 right away. Well, if the person is not a believer, it's not for him. Because this promise is only for a believer. So if you are a believer, this is for you. This is for you. Take it. And God can turn your disability, your infirmity, your injury, your illness into a blessing for your good and for His glory. For His glory. Boys and girls, I remember this story about a boy who made a boat. So a boy made a boat and went off to sail it. Presently, it got beyond his reach, and he appealed to a big boy, asking him to get it back for him. Saying nothing, the big boy picked up stones and seemed to be throwing them at the boat. So the little boy thought he would never get his boat back, and that the big boy was just annoying him. But presently, the little boy noticed that instead of hitting the boat, each stone went beyond it and made a little wave which moved the boat a little nearer to the shore. Every throw of the stones was planned, and at last the toy was brought within the reach of that little boy, and the little boy was so happy in the possession of his treasure. Someone made this comment: sometimes things in our life seem disagreeable, but wait a while and we shall see that each trial, each stone of trial, brought us nearer to God. You know, sometimes that's how we view trials from God. We sometimes think that God is just throwing that stone of trial at us. God is not trying to push us away from Him. No, the purpose of the trial is to bring us closer to Him until we become like Jesus. You know, remember even Joseph the dreamer. Imagine what happened to him. He was betrayed by his own brothers. But at the end of the day, he said to them, "You meant it evil, but God meant it for good." It was for our good. Spiritual good. Eternal good. Eternal good. And so God is orchestrating every event in our lives for our good and for His glory. And by the way, although the context of Romans 8:28 is about suffering, it is also equally true to all wonderful things that are happening to us. Let us not forget this. When the elders, deacons of this church, when you are having a meeting in your consistory, all things are working together for your eternal good, for your spiritual good. Don't forget that the very purpose, the ultimate purpose of your meeting is conformity. Conformity to the image of Christ. The purpose of this worship service, so that we might become like Jesus. Sunday school, the purpose of that Sunday school is that we might become Jesus. Everything that we do, when you pray, when you have your Bible study, ladies Bible study or men's Bible study, or young people, when you meet, all things positively are working together for our eternal good, that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ. Oh, I know it's hard to believe that sometimes. I know. That's why we can say with this Chinese woman, "I don't know why, but I know Him. I know Him." Let me end with this song that says, "All things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Trust His heart." This is what we need to do. Maybe you're confused. Why is this happening to me? I don't know why. But we know that if you are a Christian, it is for your good. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee so much for Thy beautiful promise given to those who love Thee. And we thank Thee because if we love Thee, that's because Thou first loved us. Oh, we thank Thee for the gift of love. Oh, Lord, help us to love Thee more and hate sin more. And I pray also that if there is anyone in our midst who does not love Thee, who still hates Thee, I pray that Thou would use Thy word to speak to that person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.